Paul has given us that command to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, calling on us to rejoice in the Lord. And last week we reflected on the fact that in this passage, there are two enemies of our joy that he addresses. The first is legalism. The one following the verses that we looked at, read today is the idea of materialism, or that is having a view of finding satisfaction in the things of this world. And Paul gives us an answer for legalism. There's two parts to that answer. The first part, which we looked at last week, is that we have to say no to confidence in the flesh. Part of the problem of legalism, that is having confidence in the flesh, is that if our hope is built on our obedience, and our faithfulness, as soon as we become disobedient or unfaithful, which is going to happen, that's a guarantee. That's one guarantee I can make to you. You will disobey and you will at times be unfaithful. Well, what happens to your hope and what happens to your joy? Well, it's gone. Because you didn't keep going. It robs you of your joy. It robs you of your hope, both the hope now and in for the life to come. So Paul's first answer is you have to renounce your confidence in the flesh. And remember, this isn't the evil deeds of your past. Peter talks about that when he says you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. We know that we have to renounce our sin and turn from our sin and turn to Christ. Here he's reminding us we have to turn also from our good things, the good way of life handed down from our forefathers. Not that that was bad, or not that it didn't benefit us. It benefited us in many ways, but that our hope to be right with God is not in that. Our knowledge of Christ isn't in that. We have to renounce our confidence in those things because there's something else that's more important, and that's so if we look at three, the things he talks about, we worship God by the Spirit, we glory in Christ Jesus, we put no confidence in the flesh. So we looked at that last part of that this last week, and today I want to have you focus on, but we have to glory in Christ Jesus. What does that mean, to glory in Christ Jesus? And we see that in some of the verses here. One of the image that I want you to put before you and have you think about in terms of putting off the righteousness and of ourselves and looking only to the righteousness of Christ is the idea of taking off a garment and putting on another garment. In the book of Isaiah 64:6, he says to us that our righteousness is this filthy rags. It's pretty graphic description, actually. And the righteousness that we of ourselves that we could trust in from the point of view of pleasing God is like filthy rags. We have to turn away from that, put that off, and put on a different robe. We have to give up our rags for the robe of Christ. And there's a very vivid, interesting picture I want to take you to first in Zechariah. So if you would turn to the Old Testament book of Zechariah, very near the end of the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 3. We have a significant and wonderful description here that's very important, and I want to have you have this in mind as we go back to Philippians 3 in a moment. And we begin with it at the first verse. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand, at his right side to accuse him." And let me pause for a moment. That's you and me. Now Joshua was a real priest at that time, but here he's also a picture. You and I, there we're standing before the throne of God, and Satan is there accusing us. He's telling God not to have mercy on us because we're dressed in filthy rags. Verse 2, "The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man,'" a burning stick snatched from the fire. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, behold, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. And then just to skip down for a moment, how is this all going to be accomplished? If we skip down to verse 8. Listen, O high priest Joshua and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant the branch. Behold the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. This is an amazing and a wonderful picture. You and I are like Joshua standing before God in filthy rags. And this is in filthy rags of our sinfulness, which that's a valid and vivid picture too. This is the filthy rags of our own attempts at righteousness. God says, take those filthy rags off of him and put on him a clean robe. Well, how and why is he going to be able to do that? Because God is going to send his branch, his servant, Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how he's described there. He's a stone with seven eyes on it. That sounds kind of weird to us, but it communicates the omniscience of Jesus Christ, who is the stone, the rock, our foundation, the stone on which we stand, the rock of salvation. That's the Lord Jesus Christ he's referring to. And he's going to send that son, that servant, that branch, and he's going to take away our sin on a single day, which he did when he died on the cross. And you and I have to get rid of, certainly we have to get rid of our rags of sin, but coming back to Philippians chapter 3, we have to get rid of our confidence in our righteousness, which in God's sight, because of our sin, is contaminated. Even the best things we do are contaminated by our sin. We sort of hate to think that, but even the best things we do are contaminated by our sin. And we have to renounce confidence in those things and take off that robe and get a robe, different robe put on us. We have to exchange our rags for his riches, for his robe. It's what God has provided for. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us that we could become the righteousness of God in him. So in Philippians 3, Paul's telling us we take off the robe of our own righteousness. We put on the robe of Jesus' righteousness. And what is involved in that? What do we come to understand or know by that? Well, in Philippians 3:8, he talks about everything that was a profit to him. He considers a loss compared to the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There are several aspects of putting on the robe of Jesus Christ. The first is knowing Jesus. And it involves a head knowledge. We have to know who he is. He's the Son of God. He's God and man in one person. He came to live an obedient and righteous life on our behalf. He died an atoning death. He was buried. He rose. We need to know all that information. But in addition to information, it's knowing him in a personal relationship. It's having love and faith in him, and a knowledge and a relationship with him as part of our life. Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17 says, this is eternal life. They may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We have to renounce ourselves and find our sole hope in knowing Christ, which we know by faith, which we know by the work of the Spirit in our lives. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you put on that part of the robe? A second part of it is that we see that our gain is in Christ. The last part of verse 8, He says, I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, garbage, manure, that I may gain Christ. Here, the word for gain is an accounting term. It's an evaluation of what is profit and loss kind of thing. And he says that he considers all these things, even the good things, as a loss that he might gain Christ. He wants to invest in, he wants to have his accounting sheet, his balance sheet filled up with not his own records, but the record of Christ, what Christ has done. The question for you, if you're going to renounce the one, is what are you going to invest in? What is it that you're going to put your ultimate hope and treasure in? Where is your treasure going to be? What is going to be truly to you gain? And in thinking about that, that wonderful, well-known quote by Jim Elliot, one of the missionaries martyred in South America, is very appropriate. He made the comment, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If you and I try to hold on to the robe of our righteousness, we're trying to hold on to what we can't keep. But when we surrender that and take on ourselves the robe of Christ, by his grace, we get that which we cannot lose. Why is it would we hold on to the one when we could gain the other? A third aspect of this robe in verse 9, he says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That which establishes our joy as unshakable is that we now have not a robe of our own righteousness, but we have the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why would you not exchange the robe of your rags for the robe of his righteousness? Because the robes of your righteousness will not make you right with God. Your righteousness can never help you to stand before the holiness of Almighty God. It's not your obedience that can possibly do that. It's only the obedience of Christ. And it's his robe of righteousness that you put on. And when Satan the accuser is accusing you before God, he's saying, look at him. He's dressed in the robes of rags. And God comes along and says, Satan, be quiet. And he takes off those robes of our righteousness and he puts on us the robe of his righteousness. It's a glorious and wonderful picture of the grace of God. And it's only in that robe that we have a privilege to stand before our Father. Think of the picture of the prodigal son. In that, his rags were a consequence of his sin. But nevertheless, it's still a vivid picture. Picture the prodigal son as he's returning home. No doubt shuffling along, perhaps trudging along a little bit, his head was hanging low. He was coming home in shame and humiliation because he had squandered the gifts and the goodness of the Father. And he's shuffling along, planning out what he's going to say to the Father in the way of repentance, dressed in these filthy clothes, probably some of the pig slop still on his robes that he was wearing, maybe some of the husks of the corn still hanging there on his robes. He's a filthy mess. And what we find in this scene is a beautiful picture of what I'm trying to communicate here. The Father sees him from afar off and he runs, which was not done in that culture in that day. He runs to his son and he says, get rid of those filthy robes and put on him the robe of my son. See, that's what Paul is trying to communicate here. We have to get rid the robes of our sin, the rags of our sin, the rags of our righteousness, and we have to have put on us the robe of Christ. That alone is our hope. And when we're given that robe and we're given that new dressing, we're brought into the home and the banquet feast and the celebration of grace, which we enjoy now in some way here is among God's people, but in the life to come forever and ever. It's the robe of Jesus' righteousness that gives us joy and peace that will never be taken away. Even as you and I at times experience our disappointments and our circumstances, the focus and security and hope of our joy can never be taken away, because no one can take Jesus' robe from off of us. Once given, it's given forever. Another part of this robe is the power of his resurrection. In verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. There's a spiritual power that comes to be part of our life when we're united to Jesus Christ. Because he lives, we live also. And it's not just a physical life. It's not even just looking to our ultimate resurrection. There's a resurrection power that's at work in our life. That's what takes us away from our circumstances and takes us to a place of peace and hope and joy and confidence in him. That knowing that his purposes will be fulfilled, that there is no enemy on earth that can possibly stand against God and his purposes for you. And you will know the power of that resurrection. You're never without hope, even in the darkest moments of your life. Another aspect of this robe is that he shares in the fellowship of his sufferings. In verse 10, the second part of verse 10, he wants the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And we've seen this word fellowship a couple times before, the fellowship in the gospel, the fellowship in the spirit. Here it's fellowship in his sufferings, sharing in his sufferings. Now, up to this point, you've probably been thinking, well, this is good. I like this. This is great. Power of his resurrection, that's good. Being the righteousness of Christ, I'm with you. I'm in that. But now I'm telling you, you have to share in his sufferings. And at this point, you think, that's a part of the robe. Can I leave that sleeve off? Maybe I don't have to have that part of the robe on. I just soon not have that part of it. What does it mean to share in the fellowship of his sufferings, or to have the share in his sufferings and to become like him in his death? Well, I think there are a couple things. One, the Bible does teach that there's a connection between the sufferings of Christ and our sufferings in this life. His are redemptive. Ours are as servants of Christ. Paul made it clear, those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul makes a statement in Colossians, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's sufferings for the sake of his body, which is his church. Now, he's not saying there's anything deficient in the sufferings of Christ. What he's saying is, in time, in the course of history, the church shares in the sufferings of Christ. We experience his grief in the way we live in this life. But I think perhaps another thing is in view in this particular section, since we're looking at the benefits of Jesus' death and his righteousness as benefiting us, and it's that when we share in the benefits and in the sufferings of Christ, we're sharing in the benefits of his death. As Paul explains it in Romans chapter 6, when Jesus died, you died. When Jesus rose again, you rose again. And it's by faith you share in the benefits of the sufferings of Christ, which he did on the cross. And then the last part of this robe in verse 11 is, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, the way this is translated and phrased, it gives us the idea that Paul was somehow doubtful about getting to the resurrection of the dead. But the word somehow needs to, we need to understand it, not so much that, well, maybe there's a resurrection of the dead and maybe I'll get there. That's not what he's communicating. He's communicating, the word somehow can be better understood in the sense of by a certain means I'll reach the resurrection of the dead, or in the course of time. Paul is not in any way doubtful that he will attain to the resurrection of the dead. But he is a little uncertain as to how that's going to be accomplished. Or he's a little uncertain as to when that's going to be accomplished. But he has no doubt at all about that he will attain to the resurrection of the dead. And it's that same confident hope that you have in Christ, that you will indeed attain in time, some way, somehow, you will attain to the resurrection of the dead. And that's a great confirmation and consummation of our joy. There's nothing going to prevent that from happening. There's nothing that's going to get in the way. Satan can accuse you to the end, but you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he's given you his robe, so that you can stand in his presence. And his resurrection guarantees your resurrection. So the question, as we reflect on this passage, you're commanded to have joy. You have this obstacle. And the question before you is, have you exchanged your rags for his riches by faith in him? Or have you willingly given up the robes of your righteousness and received by grace through faith the robes of Jesus' righteousness? That's your hope. That's your only hope. To gain him, to know him, to gain his righteousness, to gain ultimately and attain to the resurrection of the dead. Beloved, this is your invitation, this is your call, this is your command. Put off that robe and put on the robe of Christ and find in him your true and everlasting joy. Amen.